Turn to James chapter 1. While you're doing that, for those who don't know me, my name is Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel, and this is actually one of my favorite parts of my job is getting to come up and crack open my Bible and share with you what God has been teaching me and what I think he wants to teach us together as individuals, as a church community. And so just to give you a little bit of a catch-up, since we're only on week two, if you weren't here last week we sort of took a look at the overview of the book of James, and James is the text that we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks as we go through this series. We also took a moment to talk about sort of a life cycle of faith and ask the question of ourselves, where am I in my spiritual journey? And so you'll notice there's a board over here that has a bunch of really messy writing on it, but it talks about sort of different stages we can be at in our faith, how maybe we don't know who Jesus is, who God is, and what he means for our lives. We don't have that relationship yet. And James will talk about how he refers to that as being dead in faith or having a dead faith. Then for some of us, we're in a stage where we are new in faith. Maybe we've just come to know what Jesus means for our lives and started that journey. Then we sort of enter into a discovery of what our faith means to us. And as that progresses and we move there, then we end up in sort of a stage of being active in our faith. So our faith is actually meaningful to us in our day-to-day lives, not just sort of something we do on Sunday, but it actually plays out, it works out in our day-to-day living. And then there's, for some of us, if we're honest, we're in a complacent stage of our faith. And so we end up in this place where, yeah, we believe those things, we know the truth, we do have Jesus within our lives, but perhaps our faith isn't so much active, except maybe for when we come here for an hour and a half on a Sunday, and maybe if we're really committed in the complacent stage, we might go to community group in the midweek. And so I wanted us to be honest with that, so that as we look at the book of James, which is a book full of wisdom sayings, full of guidance from Jesus' baby brother James, who has seen what Jesus has gone through. He's a leader in the early church. He starts to give all this information for, these are some warning signs. These are some things that will spur you on. But in order to know what and where we need to draw from right now in the season of life we're in and the season of faith we're in, we have to be honest and recognize that place and come before God with humility and say, yeah, God, I know this is where I am. Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to implement next? And so we're going to be looking through James over the next number of weeks and taking a look at just some of these wisdom, what I call his wisdom nuggets, which sometimes it's a phrase, sometimes it's sort of a little bit more of a fleshed out idea. Some of his sayings are just little one-liners that he wants those who were reading this first text, those early followers of Jesus, to understand. And so this morning, we're actually starting with the very first one that he gives us, and it's all about experiencing trials and finding wisdom during that time. So this morning, we're going to be reading from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, where James says this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance then finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Let me pray quick. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how you decided to use your brother, your half-brother James, to write down some wisdom for us to glean from so that we could become more wholehearted, passionate followers of you. Lord, I pray that this morning these words would not be mine, but they would be yours. Let us hear, Spirit, what you would have to say to us for where we are right now in our faith and where we need to be and what you would like to encourage us with or challenge us with. Let us be open to that and hearing from you. We thank you that you are alive and active within our lives. Be with us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Forrest Gump's mama was right. Just saying that, many of us probably know her famous saying that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And I think about that quote a lot for some reason. It's just one of those ones that sticks in your mind. But I think about it at two different times in my life. One is when I see a box of chocolates, which is quite often because I go seeking them out. But the other is when things sort of surprise me, when they sort of jump up on me and I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? And I'm like, oh yeah. You never know what you're going to get. And James starts off this book by addressing that very truth, because it is true that sometimes life can be a bit unpredictable. You know, the only predictable thing in life is how unpredictable it is. And so James starts off with addressing one of the unpredictable parts of our lives, which are experiencing times of trial. James, in this passage, he sort of hints at the fact that we are going to experience things that we're not prepared for if we're not looking for it, and those things are different trials and troubles that will come in a variety of shapes and forms. Now, some of us this morning, we're in that place in life, and you recognize that trials come because you are in the midst of one. But if you're not in the middle of one, chances are that you are probably just coming out of a series of trials or a trial, or you see the storm clouds brewing on the horizon, and you know that one is coming, because the reality is they're always there, they're always present, whether they're in front of us, behind us, or on top of us. And James, as he writes to his initial audience, he's writing to them with this understanding that they would get this hardship and trial mentality, because as he addresses in the beginning of his books, he writes to the 12 tribes who are scattered amongst the nations. And why these followers of Jesus are scattered amongst the nations is because as the early followers of Jesus, they're under persecution wherever they go. The sort of traditional Jews, not these messianic Jews who believe Jesus is the Christ, are persecuting them and going after them. The Roman government's going after them. Everybody's sort of out to get these Christians and to persecute them. And so they are very aware that in addition to life's sort of day-to-day trials are present, and they are there with them to stay. And so James starts to write to them to let them know that things aren't hopeless. Things are not lost on God and in our lives when we face these trials. And there's actually something to do with these trials. These trials actually can provide an avenue for us to experience some of the good things of God and to mature in our faith. One of James's sort of primary themes, his big concerns that we're going to see as he walks through this book, is he's going to talk about how we need to focus on being more whole, more complete, more mature as followers of Jesus. We're going to see that a number of times he addresses sort of having a divided heart, where our heart is partly belonging to God, but partly belonging to other things. And that's not what he desires for us. He knows that's not what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to have this wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And so with that focus in mind, he starts to write to his people, to his audience, about what it is like to be in times of trial. So of course he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, because there's an opportunity for the testing of your faith to teach you perseverance, which, when finished with, will leave you with a more mature and complete, follower of Jesus. Now, some of us are honest today. You're here this morning and you are in a dark place. You might be in a place where you are experiencing some serious trials that have you sort of weighed down and wrestling. You're going through stuff that is quite difficult. And if you're honest, hearing consider it joy might not be what you want to hear this morning. I know when I'm going through periods of trial and someone's like, come on, just get through it. Oh, be happy. Yeah, perk up. Whatever it is, it just makes you kind of want to hit them, right? And it's just so frustrating that someone would say that, because the reality is life can be really, really hard at different times. And we don't want to hear someone be like, hey, be joyful. I know life's tough, but come on, have a little joy, have a little pep in your step. It actually is something that is really off-putting. And the reality is that those trials, they come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, but none of them are particularly joyful for most of us. For some here, we're facing financial trials. We're facing those situations in our life where maybe debt or figuring out how we're going to navigate in this season, making it paycheck to paycheck, and that's paralyzing for us. There's others who we're facing sickness that makes us question our mortality and wrestle with the fact that we are finite people, at least physically. And then maybe we're looking at family members, loved ones who are struggling and they're going through incredible physical sickness. For others of us, you know what the trial is every Monday morning when you get when your alarm clock goes off because you know you have to get up and head to work and you hate your boss, or maybe your coworkers are awful people and you just find it soul-sucking to be there. For others of us, our marriages are falling apart and maybe we can keep it together on the outside, but when we get home, we're in an isolated place where we feel alone and abandoned. For others, and I know there's those in the church who you look at your kids and you look at how they're going off the rails and you are just struggling with the fact that you have no idea what to do, or maybe you don't have an opportunity to speak into your kids' life, so you don't know what guidance you can give them. But as we face those things, it's really difficult to hear this expression, consider it all joy. In moments like that, instead of joy, instead of happiness, where we often find ourselves as sad, angry, confused, feeling abandoned, and if we're honest, sometimes we feel like we're being punished. And while our feelings are valid and that's how we feel, they often aren't the best guides for us in knowing how to get through the season that we're in. Instead, what we need to do is to turn to the truth of God's word to understand what it is going to tell us about navigating those paths. Last week, I mentioned that I've been going through this book of James for quite a long time in my personal devotional time, trying to see how God wants me to work on some different parts where maybe I'm lacking in maturity and conviction, and he's been speaking to me. And I started this book back early this past summer, and there was one day I remember that as I was reading the book of James, I was sort of thinking about some of the trials and challenges, and I just sort of got overwhelmed. And so I hopped in the car and went for a drive. And that's what I do when I sort of feel overwhelmed, is I like to get in the car and there's no kids, there's no work, there's nothing. And so I just drive and I look at God's creation and I talk to him, and sometimes I vent and I just sort of go through these things. And I was just talking to God. I'm like, God, there's like all these trials that I'm facing. There's a lot of stuff going on in our extended family's life. There's some stuff going on here at the church. And I was just like, God, there's all of this. Like, here's how I'm feeling. Here's what's going on. And I just felt God's presence just say to me, just like, you're talking about your feelings, you're talking about what you're going through, but what I want you to focus on is what I've been trying to teach you through my word. And then I started to be reminded by the fact that I was leading sort of out of my feelings, and I was sort of trying to tackle these problems based on how I felt instead of out of the truth of God's word. And in James, he just talks so much about the fact that we need to put God in control of these things and to be our guide, not necessarily how we feel or letting the situations run out of control themselves. And so when we're in these times of trials, it might be helpful for us to look at what James actually has to say about, you know, what they are. What's the purpose of the trials we're going through? And then, of course, how do we deal with life and the situations while we're in it? So first we see that James says that trials are coming. He says, whenever we experience trials, do this. So the trials shouldn't be a surprise to us. And if we're honest as people, we know that they're coming, that they happen all the time, probably more often than we like. But sometimes we like to live in a little bit of a world with rose-tinted glasses. Or sometimes we're just plain confused and we think as followers of Jesus, because we're doing the right thing and making the right decisions and trying to live a life after God, that somehow we should become immune from all these things. That we shouldn't have to experience pain and suffering because really we're living out of a sort of moralist lifestyle that, hey, I'm doing the right thing, so therefore good things should come. But the reality is that as a follower of Jesus, it's not going to happen because Jesus himself was not immune to these things. And in fact, we see time and time again, and if you look at the New Testament, the authors will tell you, don't be surprised that suffering's going to come, that trial's going to come. It's going to come, and there is a purpose for it. And part of it is being like Jesus. And Peter, for instance, another author in the Bible, says, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice that you're participating in the sufferings of Christ. So we have that, and there's what that trial is and being prepared for it. So what is it? Well, trials are sort of a test of sorts. And I don't mean like when students hear that, or maybe you have a flashback to being in college and preparing for an exam and it seems like a nightmare. Tests aren't necessarily in and of themselves a bad thing. Tests are neither good nor bad, but they're an indicator of what we know. Maybe an indicator of how we've improved or what we need to work on. And so tests sort of exist to be there for us to have a gauge or to work on some things. But oftentimes when trials come, we just feel under attack. We personalize it. We feel as though we are being done a disservice. Perhaps we might even feel that God is attacking or punishing us. But we have to know that God is not evil, and in fact, he would never attack his followers. He would do and did do the complete opposite. We need to trust that while God is allowing these circumstances to come into our lives, they are not necessarily him inflicting anything on us, because God has already punished Jesus. God isn't punishing us for our wickedness, for our sin, for the things that we have done wrong. But he actually punished Jesus with all of our sin and brokenness so that we could be in a relationship with him and receive the freedom that he wants to provide for us. If you have these questions about how can a good God allow evil and suffering, I'm not going to go through all of that today. There's a great sermon that you can find online of that. You can listen to a message that I shared a number of months, two falls ago, when we did a series called Don't Check Your Brain at the Door. So if you want to go on our website, you can click on that and sort of hear my thoughts about sort of the philosophical questions. But the question for us still might remain, well, if God created the world, if he's in control, then why does this stuff happen? And we have to start with the fact that the reality is, and it's unfortunate, that the world does not operate the way that God originally designed it. Because of people, we brought sin and brokenness and death into the world because of our actions, because of our choices, and because of that, we allowed for harm to take place in creation, for brokenness to exist. But when we see that, we have to also realize that just because there is evil doesn't mean that God is not at work. God doesn't let that evil or brokenness, those trials, those troubles, those challenges to go to waste. Instead, he allows them to do something good for us. He allows them to test our faith and to produce perseverance and maturity. The trials we experience are an opportunity for us if we view them that way. They're an opportunity for us to prove who we are in Christ. They're an opportunity for us to grow in being more like him. And they're an opportunity, even if we want to allow them, to be showing us what he has already done for us and in us. James tells us that trials provide an opportunity to produce this maturity, this wholehearted devotion that he's telling us we need to have. And he says that it all happens in faith, which is putting our trust and hope in God and what he has done and what he continues to do. So then what does it mean to count it all as joy? James tells us that we're supposed to count this situation as joy, as pure joy. And that can be frustrating because I think sometimes we have the definition of joy wrong. We confuse it with happiness. We confuse it with this emotion that we feel because of our circumstances. Lots of people hear joy and they picture sort of bright, smiling faces and happy people singing and dancing, but that's not what that is. That's happiness. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. Maybe you get a pay raise. Maybe you've accomplished something great. Maybe something's really going well. You're in a new relationship and that's something that's causing you to be happy. And that's a great thing, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're joyful. And joy doesn't exists because of our happiness. It actually exists in spite of our circumstances. But somehow we've screwed this up in our culture and in our church. And I don't just mean this church here, I mean church and sort of as a whole. We've somehow ended up with this perception that no matter what's happening, whether things are good or bad, even if we're in the midst of a dark challenge, that we should be shiny, happy people. And we don't necessarily say that, but that's how we act when we come into church, right? You know those times when you roll in and everything has been miserable leading up to church that Sunday, but then suddenly as the door of the vehicle opens, you plaster that fake smile upon your face before you walk in? That's confusion. That is not what we are talking about when we're talking about joy. Because if we place happiness as the standard for what it means to be joyful as a Christian in times of trial, Jesus himself failed. If you read the gospel and you look at the times when Jesus was on trial, when he was going through tough situations, you don't necessarily see him as this shiny plastic person. We see Jesus as he walks towards the cross, not singing and dancing as he lugs a cross up a hill on a torn up back. We see him crying and grieving. We see that as he was preparing for that moment, that he was on his knees praying until he was sweating blood. This is not a shiny, happy place, but we also see that while he might not have been happy, he was joyful. Joy is having full peace in God despite our circumstances. A joy and is a peace that goes beyond our comprehension and understanding. And so it was with joy, it was with peace of what Jesus was accomplishing that he was able to go to the cross. Jesus had a peace about the fact that he was laying down his life because he knew that it would mean that we would be set free from our sin and brokenness if we would choose to receive the gift that he was laying down. And this isn't just something fickle that somebody was writing. It's easy to sort of detach James from who he was and what his situation was and say, yeah, it's easy to write that stuff. But Jesus is James's brother. So James got to grow up seeing all these rejections, all these trials, all these troubles, all this torture that his brother had to endure. And he saw what it meant. And he saw that Jesus went to the cross in peace. He saw that he had this joy with him as he was betrayed by his friends and those in his community. He saw that Jesus had peace and joy when he was sold for a sack of money. He saw that Jesus had that when he was mocked and beaten and eventually when he was killed. And so when James writes this, he doesn't write this as a lighthearted comment. We go on to see that James actually endures within his lifetime, if you study history, quite a bit of opposition, but never in the midst of it does he give up this joy, this peace in who God is and what God is doing. And so James, he writes from experience and he wants us to experience what he himself has experienced and what Jesus has experienced. James wants us to understand that we are going to experience those trials and that those trials, they're going to come in many shapes and form, but they all provide an avenue for us to experience this growth and maturity. And so he goes on, he says, that's what I want you to do, but what's next? He said, if any of you lacks in wisdom. So when you're in a trial, do you ever feel like you need help? Do you ever feel like you need a little bit of wisdom? Because I know I do. He says, whenever that happens, if you need it, you should ask God because he's going to give it. With generosity, without finding fault, it will be given to you. And he goes on to say, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, for such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. When trials come, they're like a storm. We use that illustration all the time in life, don't we? You know, the storms of life. And I don't know if you've ever been in a storm, but they can be quite disorienting. The thing that the illustration in my life that relates most to this was a time I was sailing a ship from North Vancouver down to Blaine, Washington. I was sailing someone's ship down with them to help them broker a deal and sell this boat. But as we left North Vancouver, there was a storm on the horizon. And as we got out around Vancouver, suddenly we got socked in. The sky was gray. The sea was gray. The land was gray. It was raining. It was windy. It was dizzying. It was disorienting. And we just felt seasick as experienced sailors because everything just seemed to blow us here and there, and we didn't know where we were. In fact, we had a terrifying moment in that we thought where we were somewhere, and we found out by missing within 2 feet a large shipping lane marker. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's a massive buoy about the size of a semi-truck that's floating out in the water with a giant light on top. We thought we were several hundred meters to the right of it, and we passed by on its left by about 2 meters. If we had hit that, deal's done, the boat's at the bottom of the ocean. We thought we knew what was going on, but we were disoriented because that's what storms sort of do to us. You know that feeling when you're going through something and every part of you is tense? And if it's not tense physically, you just feel that curdling in your stomach and how everything inside of you is starting to become knots to the point where you have to remember to breathe? We've all been there, I'm sure, in some way or another, at some trial that has come in our lives. And there's only one solution when you're out at sea to deal with that. You have to stop for a moment and find what they call your sea legs to be prepared to go through it. And the same thing is true for when we're going through trials in our lives. We have to stop and ground ourselves, and we ground ourselves in the wisdom of God. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, and I want to point that out because sometimes we think, well, we need to know more. Knowledge is great. Having information and theory is a wonderful thing, but wisdom is not just having the knowledge, but it's actually knowing how to put it into practice and doing so. I was tested. I got my skipping license for sailing so I could sail professionally, and every day we went out on the water, it was a beautiful sunny day. Every time we talked about what it meant to find your sea legs when you couldn't see the horizon, was all well and good when we were standing on land, but there was a difference from having that knowledge to when we were actually out there needing to put it into practice. And the same thing is true for us as followers of Jesus. It's all well and good to maybe have the right answer or think the right theory, but it's so different to put it into a plan and make it work when the trials have come. So wisdom is not just an understanding of what God teaches, but it's actually taking it in and sticking to it, holding with determination to God, and then living out what he calls us to do accordingly for that situation. But what I think is really amazing is that James says that God gives it freely and generously. He does so without hesitation and without finding fault. Sometimes we put ourselves into the trials that we experience, don't we? Whether it's a financial one or a relationship thing or whatever it is, sometimes we feel guilty because maybe we've been in the wrong. Maybe I put myself here, or maybe I just don't understand. And so somehow I feel like I can't go to God on my own behalf to ask him for the wisdom that I need. But James says it doesn't matter. He does it without finding fault. It doesn't matter if you're a good person right now or if you're a bad person. It doesn't matter if you brought the trial upon yourself, because God gives his wisdom generously. He's ready. God is like that parent who's leaning in, just waiting for their kid to come ask them so they can help them. He wants to. He loves us so much that he is always prepared, that he is always willing to give us what we need because he cares for us. Because he wants to see us go through these things with him. He wants to see that the trials that we're facing are actually going to be something that are going to make us more like him. And I'll tell you from my experience that he is faithful, that this holds true. There are so many situations in my own life, whether it's personally or sometimes I look at challenges that we're facing at a church and I'm going, how do we figure this out? I haven't been here before. I don't know where we're going. And I just sit there and I go, God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need you to help us get through. And it is amazing. Every single time he has delivered on his promise and granted me wisdom. And so we can trust because of what he's done through Jesus, through the fact that he commits to that promise and he follows through with it when we come to him with integrity, with a whole heart, asking this of him. He will do it again and again and again. And so all we have to do to get this wisdom is to ask for it. And then we grow in the wisdom through the power of his Holy Spirit, who is at work within those of us who are followers of Jesus. And so that's what we're counting as joy. We're not counting the hardship. We're not saying, hey, James isn't saying, wow, things suck. Celebrate that. No, he's saying what we are counting as joy is that God will deliver again and again and again, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what is happening within your life. He is capable and he will give you what you need to survive, to persevere, to be steadfast is how some translations stand out, which means to stand fast, to be able to hold our ground. He will provide for that. But it says so we have to do with a wholehearted conviction. When the storm comes, and it will, are you prepared to ask for it and genuinely take it? James here, he talks about not doubting. And he's not talking about doubting in terms of wrestling with our faiths. What he's talking about is he's talking about coming with a divided heart and mind. Too often when we're facing a storm in our life, what do? We take a little bit of this wisdom from the Bible, and then we grab a little bit out of that podcast or self-help book. Then maybe we'll go to a few friends, some who are Christians, some who aren't, and we'll try to gather their wisdom and somehow mix up this concoction of answers and solutions. And we don't really in that moment actually trust that God's wisdom is enough for us. We try to do it ourselves, and he's saying, you cannot do that. That's not what we do when we're coming to God. That's not what he's providing us wisdom for. He's providing wisdom for it because he is the only one who can help us through this. When we're in a storm, we need an anchor to hold still. A doubter has no anchor for their soul. They take advice from God one day and the world the next, and they expect to stay still, but really they just get pushed away and pushed around like a wave in the storms. And so when we come to God for this wisdom, we have to come ready and willing to receive what he is going to do. We come with an unwavering commitment. When we ask God for his wisdom, that we are committed to trying to hear it, to find it, to receive it, and that we are going to then put it into practice. It's not to say we have to be perfect or flawless in that, because God's going to help us through that and he's going to help us learn and mature through that, but that is what the heart we need to come before him is. And then we have to be prepared for dealing with that. I was listening to another great preacher who was talking about this topic of what do we do, how do we approach these trials, how do we take things out of that, how do we find the wisdom, and I'm going to share for the next couple minutes from that because I love what he said. He says, when you're in a time of trial, there's four things you need to do. You need to ask, trust, seek, and write. Ask, trust, seek, and write. So James has already started off here, and we see that it's obvious that we ask God for wisdom to persevere through the trial. But then we have to trust that he's actually going to give it. So we trust, we hold strong in what he is saying, but then we actually go, and we don't just sit back and be like, all right, God, bring it on. Like, back up the wisdom truck and dump it all on me. No, we actually have to go and be active within this to find it, and when we go searching, he will provide it. And then he encourages us to write it down because it helps us remember how God is faithful. This is just a practical thing. This isn't necessarily within the text, even though I think James shows and models this by the fact that we're reading it, so he wrote down what he had learned. But I think this is a good thing that for many of us, it's really easy for this stuff just to flutter out of our minds, for us to forget what we picked up when we read a scripture or listened to a sermon or read a book by a wonderful Christian author who has wisdom in this area. We actually have to record it so that then we can start to learn from it and come back to it time and time again. And so we ask God, we come to him. One of the best things we can do is just say, help. God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need you here and now. And then as we trust, we go looking. So where do we find the wisdom that God wants to provide? Where do we find the answers? Where do we find that wisdom in the storm? Well, first and foremost, we find it in Scripture. I love how people come sometimes and they want pastoral care. And they sit to me and they come with their Bible and like their journal in their hand. And they're like, hey, I need some wisdom about this thing. I need some to know how to get through this trial. I was like, well, that's a mighty thick coat of dust on your Bible. Because the Bible is God's word. The Bible, if we are looking for an answer from God, is the first place we should look because he has recorded it down. He has given us wisdom and knowledge for us to gather from a whole bunch of authors that he has inspired to teach us. If we say, give me your wisdom, we better go to his word because it's full of wisdom and guidance. And as we start to do that, we should become familiar with it and it will start to become alive and active when we go through those trials. And it's amazing how we can find it in so many places. Over the last couple of weeks, I was reading this book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering by Tim Keller, and it's this amazing book. I'd encourage you to grab it if you don't have a copy, because it talks about sort of the theory, the knowledge behind it, but then how do we actually live it out? How do we walk it out? But in one section, I love what he does, is he actually points to all these different people who lived through history that the Bible records about their pain and suffering. Talks about Jeremiah and Job. Talks about Solomon, he talks about Jesus himself, all these people, Jonah, and he says, look at these characters, look at these people who went through this stuff, and then look at what God did. Particularly helpful place in the Bible is, of course, the book of Job, because he goes through all this suffering and all these trials, and then he comes before God, and God actually speaks to him, directs him. And so we can actually go and learn through Scripture, through actual people who lived in time, through his Holy Spirit, and allow them to speak to us for what we need to hear, because there's nothing new under the sun. There's no trial that we face that hasn't been faced in some way, shape, or form that God hasn't given wisdom to us before. And then we trust in the Holy Spirit in the midst of that. Jesus says when he departs that this is going to be a great gift that he leaves to us, is his Spirit to live within us. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, he tells us what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will teach us all the things and remind us of everything that Jesus taught and did, and that we can glean from to grow in wisdom. We also grow through prayer. We ask him, help. We ask him all these things, but do we stop and listen? The thing that was impressed on me that day in the car that I realized, if I hadn't taken the opportunity to stop and listen, to just carve out a piece of time, because part of that car ride wasn't just talking, but I actually just spent a few minutes in silence. Just on an open stretch of road, no music, no podcast. I'm not talking, and I just sit before the Lord and say, God, what do you want to say to me? What do I need to know? And in that moment, I didn't hear this audible voice, but because I'd been wrestling through his word, because I'd been studying this, I just sensed this thing that I knew lined up with Scripture, that I needed to not let my feelings direct me, but I needed to allow God's truth to guide me. And so we can go to God in prayer and ask him and find wisdom there. The other thing is through teachers. God has gifted some people to be teachers. We have some gifted teachers in this church. We have some many gifted teachers in our community who we can learn from. You can find them here leading different groups. You can find them by podcasts and books and all those kind of things. And God has given people different wisdom in different areas that we can learn from. So we can go to people who are good, godly representatives, who He's given a gift of being able to take His word and what is real in our life and put them together to present to us something we can learn from. We should never be afraid to come and ask, and that's why the next thing is community. There's a reason, I truly believe part of the reason we exist as a church is because God has given us wisdom aplenty, and He amasses it in one place so we can carry each other through. Well, He carries us through, ultimately, through others. It's why we do community groups here at a church, because there's this amazing thing that happens at a community group is you come once a week maybe and you're just sharing about what's going on in your life, and it's amazing how time and time again, at least in my group, and I'm sure I'll speak for other groups, but you show up and you're like, this is going on, and then someone's like, wow, I've been through that. Here's what God has taught me. Here's what I've seen. Here's what my experience has told me, and they're able to share. Within this church, maybe you're going through a financial crisis. God has gifted us with people who understand finances and money, who would be there to be able to guide you and give you wisdom. Now, that person might be here, and they might be saying, well, I'm in my own trial over here where I'm trying to learn and grow, but that person who just received from them some wisdom might be like, wow, God has really enabled me to see and learn in this area, and so I share that with you. It's amazing. God built up His church to serve one another, ultimately to serve and bring Him glory, but in that He has given us a plethora of people who bring plenty of wisdom. So we find it in community here. And of course, we find it from experience. This is one of the things why I think it is good to write our lives down. Some people will incorporate journaling as a part of their spiritual life because it's a way for us to go back and see how God has worked. For some people, it's writing down prayers. I was talking to someone this week, and they were talking about how it's really neat that they've gotten this practice of every month writing down what their prayers are and sharing that with other people, because then they were able to actually go back and see how God had answered those prayers. Maybe how God had guided them through some of those situations. And so they allowed their experiences, they allowed God in their experiences to teach them so that they could cultivate a plan and a pattern for wisdom within their life. And so if you're here today, and maybe you're not in the midst of a storm, I would encourage you to start preparing. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to find Jesus. I would encourage you to grab a hold of Him, because I want to know what you're going to anchor yourself to when the storms of life come. Jesus came to live and to die, and then He was raised back to life for the forgiveness of your sins, so you could be in relationship with Him, that by putting your faith and trust in who He is and what He accomplished, that you would have an avenue to be in relationship with God, which would not just benefit you with a relationship with Him for eternity, but it will benefit you with wisdom and guidance for a lifelong journey. If you're already a follower of Jesus, though, we need to keep preparing. That's only step one. We need to keep going and preparing by finding wisdom and knowledge from others that are within community. It pays to be prepared. I'll tell you, when I was out on the water in that boat, I was so thankful that I had learned everything on the dry land and on the sunny days, because even though I hadn't practiced it there and then, I was equipped with a plan of how to deal with it. Sure, some of those trials going by that buoy kind of surprised me, and that just jogged for me to remember to take that knowledge and put it into practice. And so are you doing that? Are you studying God's word? Are you spending time in it? Are you taking the things that He has already revealed through other people's trials and challenges and learning about what you're going to do when they come? Are you preparing yourself by actually writing it down so that you have a plan? Prepare to prepare others as well. Part of that is our job as a community of believers is to care for one another. Our job as the church is to love each other and spur each other on. And so by writing it down, we're doing like what James did, where I am so incredibly thankful that he took the time to write it down. Yes, I believe it was fully God because he inspired him and directed him, but I am so thankful for that because I'm able to go time and time again and go, God, what do you need to say to me through this other person? Perhaps you should be that other person sometimes. But for those of us, maybe we're in the midst of the storms, and so it feels a little bit late for preparation. You need to ask, you need to trust, and you need to seek God and his wisdom today. Ask him for it. He's going to deliver it. You can trust in that and then go searching for it. Find it in scripture, find it in prayer, find it from other believers around you because God will provide for you. Jesus is with you in the midst of your storm right now. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your wisdom, for your guidance that you have prepared before for us. God, I am so thankful for your word. I am thankful that you have given it to us to be able to learn and grow from. Lord, I pray that we would take this, will we take what you want to challenge us with today and start to apply it so that we would be wise, that we would be walking in a way that would prepare us for the trials. Lord, I lift up those here this morning who are going through some incredible trials, and I know, Lord, there are many. We have friends in the hospital. We have loved ones who are facing incredible sickness. Lord, there's probably some of us here who are facing marital challenges, challenges with raising our kids. Lord, we're facing financial crises right now. Lord God, I lift up our family in front of you this morning and I ask you help on their behalf. Lord, would they ask and trust you? Lord, as they seek your wisdom, would they find it? Would you build them up, Lord, so that they can grow more mature and complete in this trial they are facing? Lord God, be with us as a community. Help us to spur one another on. Help us to be encouragers in building one another up as we face those trials. Lord, would you prompt those of us who maybe have a gifting to go over to someone who maybe we see has a trial, and we would go and impart what we have learned from you? That we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but we'd follow after James' example of sharing it with one another. And God, from there, I pray that we would continue, that we would grow in being a church that is following after you, that we would continue to lead one another and others who aren't here yet, but we would bring them in and lead them to be passionate followers of you. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you're before us, behind us. God, we thank you that you are within us as your Holy Spirit working with us. So, Lord, we thank you for all these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.